Good morning and happy Sabbath, Wanchurna Church. It's so great to be here with you again. It feels like it's been forever since I've been on your screen, which isn't necessarily a bad thing, but it's great to be able to finally share a message with you again. As you know, Yoshi is on leave. He's on leave until the 18th of June. And so I thought it was a good idea if we wanted to push through anything that we couldn't do before without Yoshi's approval. So I'm just making it official now that by executive order of me being the acting head pastor of Wanchurna Church, that we will make all the computers Apple computers, and we'll be doing that starting next week. So yeah, good news for everyone, and great to be able to take this time away from Yoshi. No, we wish Yoshi the very best with his break, with Nadia as well. We hope that you are getting as much time away from everything and recharging as possible. It's also quite a bittersweet moment for me because this may be one of the last times you will be able to see from my room, be able to preach from the office. So in light of this last time, and being very surprised at how many people were really looking at some of the details of my room and they have told me about them, I've actually changed three things in the background from my usual setup. So kids or adults, if you get bored, see if you can find the three things that I've changed around. Some of them are quite small, some of them are a bit bigger, but hopefully you can find out. Shoot me a message, and it'll be really fun if you could tell me if you could find out what they are. Anyway, we should probably get into the sermon today. I want to thank everyone who's been a part of the service so far. I think one of the things I'll miss once we go back to church will be just the community aspect of bringing everyone together and doing what we've been doing for the last couple of months. As much as it'll be great to come back and to be preaching in real life to people in front of me, there are some things that we may miss from this time. And so it's just great to be able to enjoy the season that we're in. And we do thank God for the blessings of being able to do things via technology. So sit back, relax in your lounge, in your bed with your hot chocolate. We're going to be looking at the sermon series that we've been doing for the last couple of weeks, bar some of the ones in between, which is the I Am series. And we're up to the statement where Jesus says, I am the door. And so before we start, I would just like for us to pray to God, invite him into your homes as well as mine as we enter this time of worship. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you so much that we can come to you at any point in time, no matter where we are, no matter what our circumstance is, because you tell us that you are readily available at any time, that we can just get on our knees and we can pray to you. And so today, Lord, we want to ask for your guidance. I want to ask for your wisdom. As Joshua always says, I want to hide myself behind the cross of Calvary and pray that when people hear this message, they won't hear Dan, but they'll be able to hear you speaking through me. We want to thank you for your love, and we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. I am the door. Now we're going to jump right into it. We're going to look at a passage in John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. And as we look at this passage, I want us to again remind ourselves this statement, that every time Jesus says, I am, he is revealing something about who he is. He's revealing something about his character to us as we read these statements. And so I want us to keep that in mind as we look into John 10, to ask ourselves, what is Jesus trying to reveal himself to us today? Of course, I have it on screen for you, John 10, verses 1 to 10, but it's always better to have your own Bible with you. And it says this, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who have ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And I will go on in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." I am the door. This is one of those statements that Jesus has where he wants to explain something to us. And it seems like it's a bit of an odd thing to say. Some of the other things that he says, "I am the light, I am the way," they kind of make sense. But when you think he's a door, what is he trying to tell us? Well, before we jump into the theological aspects of the door, why don't we have a look at what some of the practical things are of doors? Here are some famous doors in the world. Here we have the first door, 10 Downing Street. And if you are one of politics or you like to know what's happening around the world, this is very, very famous, especially in the UK. It's basically their White House. This is where the political leader lives, in 10 Downing Street. This one here is what they call a reconstructed gate of the Ishtar Gate in Babylon. Now, of course, this is not the real one. This is what it looked like, and they had to redo it. And of course, the old Babylon is now in modern Iraq. And this one's quite a beautiful door. You can just imagine what the rest of the city would have looked like. Here is another famous door. Maybe you can guess what door this is from. Basically, this one here is famous for having something nailed to it. This, of course, is the All Saints Church in Wittenberg. And this is where Luther famously nailed the theses to the door to start what we call the Protestant Reformation. Very, very famous door, especially to us. Here's another one. When my wife and I went with her family to Europe and we went to Italy, we saw the Palazzo Ducale. Hopefully I'm saying that right. Or in other words, the Doge's Palace. Here is a very famous and amazing place. Unfortunately, we didn't actually go inside because it was closed. And now I think with the floods there, I'm not sure whether it has reopened, especially with the coronavirus, but an amazing place to have a look at if you're in Italy. Here we have a very, very famous door. This one is called the Holy Door, and it is found in St. Peter's Basilica inside the Vatican. We went and visited this place too when we were on our Italy trip. And we found out that the door is only open every 25 years. The last time it was opened in 2015. Something I'm a bit more proud of as well is the fact that I was wearing my Adventist shirt inside the Vatican. I know, a bit tongue-in-cheek, but I thought it was pretty cool. One of the other doors as well, very famous door in Melbourne, is a place called Daniel's Donuts. And this is a picture of when it was opening in Springvale. But I can tell you from my own experience that this door was a whole lot busier during the coronavirus period. Let me tell you that. When people are stuck at home, they want their donuts. And this is, again, one of those famous doors. And so the question is, why a door? Why does Jesus use a door as an example to tell us about who he is? Well, when you think about a door, practically speaking, a door is really the first impression that you get when you're at a new place. When you visit somebody or when you travel, the first thing you usually see from a new building is the door. The door is what controls who goes in and who comes out. And in fact, the door is there to protect those who are inside. Now, that is really quite important for us to understand with the parallels of who Jesus is when he calls himself the door. And I know in my time when I was young, I had a love-hate relationship with doors. When I was young, my eyesight wasn't that great. Well, it's about the same now, really, but it was worse back then. And glass doors never used to be my best friends. In fact, back then, a lot of glass doors didn't have those markers in the middle. And so I remember one time when I was a teenager and we were running around the house, and somebody had thought it would be a great idea to close the glass door. And as I was going through, you may know the feeling where you think you're okay and you jump, and then something invisible hits you and you fall to the ground. That was my experience with the glass doors. But doors actually brought me some good things as well. When I was really quite young, especially around 4 or 5, the door had to be left open for me to go to sleep. Why? Because a door left just a little bit open can light just enough of the room for you to feel safe. And maybe the young kids will understand what that feels like. And so here Jesus reveals himself as a door. And we could put parallels against all of those things that we had talked about. But there is one way that Jesus uses the word door specifically in the first verse of John 10. He says that the door is a door to the sheepfold. In some translations, they use gate. And here's a picture of what the Palestinian idea of a sheepfold looked like. And I never knew this until I actually started researching, but generally speaking, it was made of stone, and it was usually either in a square or a rectangle, as you can see here. But the door or the gate was actually not what we think of a door or a gate is. It was really just a hole in the wall. I mean, they didn't really have the fanciness of, you know, of what we have with these modern doors and technologies, but it was just a hole in the wall. And the job of the shepherd was to stand in the middle of the gap. And in the daytime, he would stay watch, and at night he would sleep underneath the gate. And if the shepherd was not there protecting that gap in the wall, well, then anyone could come in, especially the wolves and the bears would come in and they would take the sheep. Now, in the first 5 verses, we notice that Jesus kind of hones in on something very important. He talks about thieves and robbers and murderers as well. And he explains that these types of people are the ones who try to get into the sheepfold without going through the door. Now, if we take this theologically, it basically means that those who don't go through Christ but still try to get into his sheepfold or become Christians basically are thieves and robbers. In other words, those who want to be Christians but don't follow Christ aren't really Christians at all. Now, you may think, what a groundbreaking statement, Pastor. Like, just drop it there. I know it's pretty obvious to say that if you're not following Christ, you're not a Christian. But it's something deeper here. Because Jesus, when you look at the way that he responds in chapter 10, after understanding the context in chapter 9, it kind of all makes sense. One of the best things you can do when you're reading the Bible is to not even worry about the chapters and the verses. Because you have to remember that when it was first written, they weren't written with chapters. It was written as a scroll, as a manuscript, as a continuous feed. So when you look at the break between the end of chapter 9 and the start of chapter 10, there really isn't one when it was written. And so when you read chapter 9, you'll realize that it's a story of the blind man who was healed by Jesus. And then Jesus basically said, go and tell the authorities. And he goes and tells the Pharisees. And the Pharisees respond in a way that makes Jesus a little bit angry and also brings about the reason why we have chapter 10 in the first place. The Pharisees, when they saw the man, and it says here in John chapter 9, verse 34, they responded to the man after they had heard what Jesus had done by this. You were born a total sinner, they answered. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Jesus's I am statement here, where he talks about being the door, is response to the Pharisees and how they acted with this blind man. The message of Christ and teaching of the door is for the religious. And this is kind of what sets us apart from the other I am statements. A lot of the I am statements are talking to the whole world, talking to believer and unbeliever alike. But this message for today is just really for those who follow Jesus. It was for the religious leaders and those who claim to follow him. That's why this message is so important for us, but also quite difficult to teach, because there are a lot of truths that are quite hard to swallow. And so here we have the Pharisees, and they respond by saying, because you are a sinner, you can't teach us. And when you take it to its logical conclusion, what the Pharisees are trying to say is, we think you're not good enough to tell us how to be a Christian, or back then, a follower of God. Basically, what the Pharisees were doing was they were putting themselves above the rest and saying that they had the authority to not only interpret what Scripture was saying, but they were the ones who got to choose whether they were sinners or not. When you have that type of power, you know where it would lead to. See, there are certain religions, certain denominations that take away the power of Christ and the gospel and the Bible and put it to them. Now, again, this is not me trying to bring down anyone's beliefs, but when we look at a big one like the Catholic Church, when you look deep enough, you will realize that the church has the ultimate authority, that they are the ones who get to interpret Scripture and tell you what you should and shouldn't do and the penance that you must take if you've sinned. They have the authority on how to live as Christians. And this is dangerous. The JWs believe that they have the authority to interpret Scripture the right way, and anyone else who doesn't believe in what they believe, they're in trouble. When you take the power away from Christ and the Bible, you start to make your own religion, and the power comes away from the gate being Jesus, and we start to be thieves and robbers jumping over the sheepfold in a different way, as if we're trying to get into heaven in a different way. But there's only one way, and it's through Jesus. The scary thing is, once we start going down that road, we start to become moral police, and we become the dictators of judgment and authority and who says what. Now remember, I'm talking just to the Christians at the moment, especially to the leaders, myself, right? When it comes to this, we see that a lot of people believe in a way that that there's a to-do list, and if we just tick everything, then we can become good Christians and we're going to be in heaven, right? And for those who act that way, you may not realize it, but you may have the feeling where you wake up one morning and you forget to do your devotional, and a thought comes into your mind and it says, I better do my devotional, or maybe my name will be taken out of the book of life. Now, I know that can be extreme, but that's how sometimes our actions are. We follow Christ, not maybe because it comes out of the love of our hearts, but rather we feel an obligation to tick boxes just in case that one thing will take us away from being in heaven. But then there's another side that's very dangerous. The other side is what's kind of creeping into our culture at the moment, which is the fact that we don't follow any rules, and we don't follow any teachings, and really Christianity is up to how I want it to be. Because at the end of the day, Jesus loves me for whatever I do. And these are two extremes that sometimes we can take in this culture, because for some reason this culture is so bipolar. It's so polarized. You can even see it on the news that you need to take one side or the other. You see this push and pull, kind of like a tug of war. And on one side you have legalism, and on the other side you have rebellion. Legalism is about following the rules, having the checklist of things to be done, and you are good because of the works that you do. But then on the other side you have rebellion, and there are no rules. In fact, we're all covered because Jesus will forgive me for no matter what I do. And the religion that I want to do goes my way, right? It's my choice the way that I want to do it. And Jesus finds himself right in the middle of both of these extreme tensions, because he says, when you follow me, when you go through the door that is me, you don't suffer from these extremes. You find the right balance. That's where we need to find ourselves. In our church, we call it sola scriptura or sola Christos, right? The Bible alone or Christ alone. And they kind of mean the same thing. When we follow Christ, the main authority in our lives becomes his words and the Bible. That's it. But the Pharisees didn't understand this. In fact, when you look at their response, in verse 6 and 7, you'll see what they said. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. You see this quite a lot every time Jesus speaks and people don't understand because it's so profound. But then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." After everything that he had spoken about, he brings it right back to the main message and he makes it simple. I am the door. I am the door to the sheep. And when I think about this, to be honest, I don't really like being called a sheep. I mean, when I think about who I want to be or the animal that I want to be represented as, I want to be a lion. I want to be at least a dolphin, right? I want to be someone who's strong, somebody who's smart, somebody that people love. Not a sheep. I mean, sheep are dumb. They follow just the person in front of them, even if it's off a cliff, right? And all they do, all they're good for really is just staying in a flock to try and keep themselves protected. They need a shepherd to look after them. But in actual fact, that's kind of who we are. We need the right shepherd. And the wilderness outside the sheepfold is not safe. I mean, it's not like a beautiful New Zealand paradise, you know, where there's nothing in New Zealand that can kill you. There are daddy long legs spiders. There are no snakes. You can go out and walk on the grass and not worried about, you know, the red ants coming to bite you. It's kind of more like the Australian outback. And if you don't know what you're doing, you're dead in 5 minutes, right? Everything is trying to kill you. If we don't really treat Christianity like that, we think we're the lions, that we're walking around and we've got everything under control. But in actual fact, we're sheep in a scary wilderness. And if we're not inside the sheepfold with the right true shepherd, we're done for. Jesus is trying to reiterate that fact. And there is something here that really hits the road for me as a minister. Because maybe you didn't know this. I've known this for a while, but it really hit me hard while I was studying this topic. The word here used for shepherd, and Yoshi will touch on this more when he speaks about I am the shepherd, which is the next I am statement. But the word here for shepherd is poimen. And the word for poimen basically is pastor or minister. This is where we get the word pastor or minister, right? You don't actually see the word pastor in the Bible in the way that we use it, but it's used in the word of shepherd. And here, this is really where God kind of reiterates the fact that he's talking to the church. And in this particular part, to the ministers of the church. He was speaking to the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were meant to be the shepherds of Israel. They were the ones of the book. They were the ones who understood, supposedly, about what God was all about. And here in chapter 9, when the blind man came to show himself to see the glory of God working in his life, look what they did. They shut him out. They completely shut him out of the kingdom because it wasn't the way that they thought it should have been. Because they weren't going to Christ. They weren't sleeping in the middle of the sheepfold under the gate who was Christ. And here's the thing. When it comes to sermons or messages or people that you follow, The question needs to ask yourself, are you following somebody? Are you listening to someone who is sleeping underneath the door of Christ? Who is there taking in Christ? Everything that he says, everything that he does points towards Jesus. Because this is such an important thing. And really, when you take it to its logical conclusion, a shepherd or a minister or a pastor stops being a shepherd, a minister or a pastor when he stops sleeping under the gate, when he stops pointing towards Christ. This one is a really confronting one for me, because as much as I try my best to point people towards Christ, I always ask myself the question, am I doing this? And I know that ministers who try their best sometimes miss the mark. But the thing that maybe more is for you is it actually tells us something about the sheep as well. When you think about where you want to worship or where you want to go to church, I always hear the question, well, the music's better here, or my friends are here, or it's better for the kids. And I totally understand that, right? I coming from a family that just has children or a child, we understand the importance of these things. But rarely do I hear somebody coming to another church because the pastor or the church was not Christ-centered. If that is not the main reason why you are in the church you're in, the congregation, the faith that you believe in, then you need to rethink what your priorities are. Because when you think about this, if you are leaving a church or you're going to somewhere for the entertainment or for the different things that make you feel happy, then maybe you are not looking for a shepherd that sleeps under the gate of Christ. That is the important part. Now, there is good news. I promise you there is good news here. In verse 9, when you read it, it actually says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, here's the good part. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, this is the good news, right? Once we claw through all of the craziness and we find the right church and we find the right place and we're finally putting God and the Bible and Christ as our number one, we will be saved. But then I'm reminded of something in Matthew 7. And most people know this teaching. It's called the wide and the narrow gate. Let me read it to you. Matthew 7 verses 13 to 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Here I am reminded of the fact that at the end of the day, we have a choice which way we want to go. Because it's all well and good to say that Jesus is the door, that he's the gate, and we just need to go through there. But we have to be reminded that we do have a choice. And unfortunately, the choice to follow Christ is usually the hardest. In fact, always the hardest one to find and to do. You see, the wide way, you can come in the way that you are. You can bring all of your luggage. You can be exactly the same person. You can have your own religion the way that you want it. But here with the narrow way, it's easy to miss. It's a really tiny gate. You will have to change. You've got to be different. Once you go through there, you're going to be a different person on the other side. The Greek word for narrow here literally means to squeeze. You're not going to be taking anything from where you came from to where you're going. It reminds me of a story where when I was younger, we went to see an acoustic concert by a band called Boyce Avenue, me and my friends. And we found out that they were performing in Brisbane, but that there were limited seats and they weren't going to sell the tickets online, but rather first in, first serve. So you can imagine how long the line would be. Here's a picture of kind of how long it was, but it was probably a little bit longer than this. But one thing that I remembered was that on the website, it told me there was only one place to line up, and it was not the front door, but it was the side door. And so we started to line up, and we were quite close to the front because we really wanted to go. But a man came and saw the line, and he started telling people that there was another way in, that if they came and they went through this way, that they would get in before us because it was a bigger door. They had three lines instead of one. And so you saw almost half of the people come out of the line and start running around the building. Well, the door where we were at opened up just as they were running past, and we started to funnel through. Very slowly, but we got in, one by one by one. The group that had left got to the front door, and it took them about 3 minutes to get around. But in those 3 minutes, they realized that the front door was not open, and they ran back, and most of them missed out on the concert. Now, it reminds me just of how life is for us as Christians. We all have a choice as to where we want to go, what door we want to go through, what gate we want to be passing. And with this choice, I'm reminded of this quote. We don't know who quoted it, but it's profound nonetheless. Every person must believe for themselves, because every person dies for themselves. This is why it's so important to understand why we have to choose and actually make a decision as to where we want to be. Because everywhere that I read in the Bible, there's only two choices. There's no middle ground when it comes to making a decision. When I was seeing these rioters that have been happening all this week, where the Black Lives Matter, people are coming in and they're rioting and protesting. I see a lot of pain and suffering in their hearts, but they're making a decision to want to change things. And as I was watching the protesters, I saw a sign that came up. And the sign said, "Silence is a choice." And it really hit home. With these types of things that are happening in the world, it's very easy to sit back and just to let it unfold, or to just to hope that it will just pass by. But there are people here who really want to see change. And what gets me is I totally agree with people who are going and wanting to make change in this world, because yeah, there is a lot of systemic racism in the world. But the same thing can be said about following Jesus. Too many of us in the church, in Christianity, are kind of just floating. We're not really living the way that Christ wants us to. And we think that just because we're good and we're not hurting anyone and we're just kind of going about our daily business, not doing anything bad, that is a choice. Well, it is. But it's not a choice for Christ. Because unless we are 110% for Him and living our lives for Him, then it kind of reminds me of silence being a choice. And it's a choice that's taking us down the wrong path. When it comes to following the right place and going through the right doors and going through the right gate, Jesus is the only way. That's it. And then there's a natural question. And I'm not a fan of ending my sermons in a way that leaves to more questions, but I do have to point this out because this is a natural conclusion for many people who listen to this type of sermon. What about those people who are good and kind and loving, but don't follow Christ? What happens to them? And that is a natural question. And it's a question that I will have to answer for another day because I just don't have enough time. But this message is for His flock, for His people. And the message is very clear. There is only one way to God, and that is through Christ. And it is an amazing message, but you can see how confronting it can be. because it is a wake-up call, not only for the leaders of the church, for the pastors and the ministers, to be able to make sure that every single thing we do points back to Christ. But it's also a wake-up call for you, for those who are Christians. Maybe you've been Christians for years and years and years, and yet you still haven't made the real decision to follow him. Maybe you've just having a look at Christianity and seeing if it's something for you. Make the decision for Christ. It's the only way. And it is a great and amazing journey to be with him. There's a quote that I'll leave with you, and it's from Auntie Ellen. She says, "It is not the fear of punishment or the hope of everlasting reward that leads the disciples of Christ to follow him. They behold the Savior's matchless love, revealed throughout his pilgrimage on earth, from the manger of Bethlehem to Calvary's cross, and the sight of him attracts him. It softens and subdues the soul. Love awakens in the heart of the beholders. They hear his voice, and they follow him." Like I've said before, the reward for being a follower of Christ is not heaven. Heaven is just a bonus. The real reward for being a Christian and to follow Christ is Christ himself, is to love him and to spend time with him. That's what makes heaven so amazing, that every day we get to spend time to worship and to be in his presence. That in itself is the reward. And so I want to challenge you, church family, today. And look, you've got the long weekend, so we've got even more time to do this. To spend more time in his word, because it's so important. If you're going to know the difference between those who are just in it for themselves or of those who actually want to bring you closer to Christ, is to know who he is. So my challenge for you this week is to spend that little bit more time with him. Not because of guilt, not because you think you haven't spent enough time with him and you have to, but rather because you want to. You want to be with him. Let me pray with you as we end the sermon. Father in heaven, Lord, this was quite a challenging sermon for me to talk about, because it talks about me as a leader in ministry, but also talks about my fellow flock, those who are following you, Lord, my Christian friends and brothers and sisters. And it's a call for us to be better, not from works, not from anything that we think we can get closer to you on our own strength and our own humanity, but rather we want to be closer to you because we love you. And so my prayer for those who are here listening, I pray that you'll be able to help them become closer to you in any way, shape, or form they need to, whether it's through more reading of the word or just spending a quiet time with you, Lord. May they be able to find that and to really enjoy the journey of being your follower. May we be able to sleep under your gate. May we be able to be protected in your flock. And Lord, we want to thank you so much that you are the door. You are the only way. Help that be the energizing factor for us as Christians to want people to be your followers too, that we can feel that passion of wanting to bring people to you because we want them to be able to know what it feels like to be safe in your flock. So we just pray these things, Lord. May you bless us and keep us over this long weekend. In your precious name, amen. God bless all. Take care.